Turn together tonight now in God's Word to 1 Thessalonians, again to chapter 5, and we'll be reading a couple of verses 24 and 25. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. This is God's word. I'm sorry, verses 23 and 24. This is God's word. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Let's pray. Father, help us. Receive tonight from your word that which we need, that which you intended. We pray this in his name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians is a letter filled with prayer. Paul opened this letter by recalling the constant prayers which he offered up with thanksgiving on behalf of the church. In the very center of this letter, Paul again recalled his ongoing and ardent prayers on behalf of the church. And that central prayer is very instructive for our passage tonight. So I'm going to read it. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 9 through 13, Paul said these words. He said, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." You'll notice that in that prayer of Paul, that mention of prayer and thanksgiving there in verses, especially 11 through 13, you'll notice there in that section that Paul broke out. Even as he's talking about his prayers and thanksgiving on behalf of the church, he broke out with prayer in the middle of it, a prayer of benediction. You hear that beginning in verse 11 that we just read. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus. That's the start of a prayer of benediction. And that prayer of benediction that he breaks out into in that section is substantially the same as the one that he offers here at the close of this book. He also called the church to pray without ceasing in verse 17 of chapter 5. And he urges the church to pray for him and his fellow church planters in verse 25 of chapter 5. Prayer, again, is vital to the Apostle Paul. It's a big part of this letter that Paul wrote. And seeing all of this talk of prayer and Paul twice breaking out in benediction, a prayer of benediction on behalf of the church, tells us what's most important to Paul. But it tells us not only what's most important to Paul, it shows us how that which is most important to Paul determined the way he lived, even the way he wrote his letters. Life, let me give you a thesis for our passage, and in many ways for the whole letter. Life lived in the light of the coming of the Son of God is a life lived in prayer, and particularly in prayer for the church of Jesus Christ. That which was most important to Paul, that which was at the center of his constant, earnest prayers, was the church. And specifically, when he started to break out in a prayer of benediction, that the Lord would bless, that the Lord would do something on behalf of the church, he specifically prayed for the sanctification of the church in view of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Paul's ardent desire, expressed again and again in this letter, and expressed quite frequently in prayer, his ardent desire is that he might be used of the Lord somehow to make this congregation, to make this church, progress further in their faith, love, and hope according to the gospel to the end. And the end is always in the forefront of his mind as he prays, to the end that God's people might be established in holiness and be found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Prayer, therefore, dominates Paul's life and dominates this letter. Reliance upon God, thanksgiving to God, praise to God. All of these are expressed over and over in this letter in prayer. A life lived in constant prayer, an ongoing inner dialogue with the Lord, wherein one turns to the Lord for everything and turns to him in everything, but particularly prayer for the church, for whom Christ died, is one of the chief manifestations of a life lived authentically in light of the coming of the Son of God. In this way, Paul displays the work of the Spirit in his own life, the Spirit of Christ working in him. For who loves the church more than Christ? Who prays for the church more than Christ? In fact, indeed, in this interim between the first and second comings of the Lord, we know that our faithful Savior is always praying for us, our high priest, interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, so that we might not be sifted as wheat. And at the heart of Christ's prayers for his church, and so of Paul's prayers for the church, is the church's holiness, her sanctification, that she, in her faith, love, and hope, might be found complete and blameless on the day when he returns. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That's Paul's prayer for the church. May the God of peace sanctify you completely and be kept blameless the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Already then, there are two things that we could take away from this passage: the quantity and the quality of our prayers. This whole letter really ought to encourage us to examine our own prayer lives, or lack thereof. How often do we pray? Do we dialogue with the Lord not only when we sit down to eat, but throughout the day? And when we do pray, what is the chief subject matter of our prayers? Because that which is most important to you will be the most dominant subject of your prayers. And is that which is most important to you the glory of our holy God as reflected in your sanctification and in that of your brothers and sisters in the Lord? That God be glorified in you by your reflecting his holiness, and in the church by her reflecting the glorious righteousness of her Savior. Another way of diagnosing our own prayer lives in light of what we read tonight and what we see here in the Apostle throughout this letter, Another way of diagnosing it is to ask ourselves if our prayer lives reflect the reality of Christ's coming, the meaning, the significance of Christ's coming. We should ask ourselves if the first coming of Jesus Christ into this world informs the frequency and urgency and the content of our prayers. Even as it regards everyday concerns, do we regularly pray for our health, our witness, our work, our relationships, and these all with a view to the light that's been shed upon them by the coming of Christ? A light, a reality, which ought to infuse every aspect of our lives with new and true meaning and significance. In other words, what we're saying here is our petition, give us this day our daily bread, or our petition, forgive us our trespasses, should always be colored and informed by, hallowed be your name and your kingdom come. The first coming of Christ gives meaning and significance and ought to inform our prayers, but also the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ, where we pray for the forgiveness of our sins, we pray for our health, our witness, our work, our relationships, and all of these with a view to the coming, the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, a coming which infuses right now our lives, our existences right now with meaning and significance. Again, give us this day our daily bread is informed by, hallowed be your name and your kingdom come. The first and second coming of Christ informing our prayers, the quantity and the quality of our prayers. But you'll notice too that Paul's prayer of benediction here is informative as well for its confident tone. He does not pray, and neither should we, as one who is desperate, but as one who is assured. The God to whom he prays is the God who has secured our peace. He's the God of peace. That's the title given God in Paul's prayer of benediction here in verse 23. The God of peace is the one to whom we pray. The coming judge of all the world made himself known to us in his first coming as the God of peace, the God who reconciled sinful rebels to himself through Christ. This is the God to whom Paul prays and to whom we pray, the God of peace. And because he's the God of peace, Paul prays with confidence, and so should we. Again, the first coming ought to inform our prayers, even the tone of our prayers. A confident prayer is what we offer. The manner in which the church received this gospel of peace that was proclaimed to us demonstrated that God has indeed secured peace between us and him. The church in Thessalonica turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Their faith, their love, and their hope showed forth his saving and reconciling power. They imitated the lives of the apostle and those who brought them the good news. And this proves the working of the Spirit of peace in their lives and in their hearts. Knowing that the first coming was designed not to partially, but to fully save sinners, to fully reconcile sinners to God, assures Paul that the God of peace will sanctify his people completely, and it's that for which he prays. Salvation, as that includes our sanctification, is of the Lord. If our sanctification depended upon us for a minute or in the most minute way, Paul could not pray with the kind of confidence that he prays with here. The God of peace will do it. and he will do it to the utmost. The fullness of holiness, our whole spirit and soul and body, will be kept blameless by him at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul understands, and this also informs his prayers, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, which he proclaimed, is the proclamation of a Savior who saves to the uttermost. Jesus Christ came to save sinners and to bring them with him into the newness of resurrection life, life beyond the curse, life beyond probation. Bring them into the kingdom of heaven and its life, life lived forever in the presence of and in the fellowship with the Holy Triune God. As such, nothing less than a complete salvation was the purpose and accomplishment of the Son of God, the God of peace. In order to stress this, Paul uses language here that leaves no doubt as to the extent of our salvation. He says, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Your whole spirit and soul and body blameless, be kept blameless." This holistic understanding of our salvation and sanctification derives from the confidence Paul has in the power of the gospel, the accomplishment of Christ in his first coming, and the ongoing work of the Spirit of Christ, who has showered upon us at Pentecost and indwells us and is at work in us even now. And this confidence that Paul prays with, a confidence, again, grounded in the first coming of Jesus Christ, that confidence he expresses openly right here in verse 24 of our passage. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Now understand, there can be no doubt that this is a prayer. This is a prayer for benediction. Paul is praying that God would do something in the lives of this church. But it is a prayer that he prays with confidence, knowing that God will do it. God being faithful, he will surely do it, because that was the very purpose of the coming of the Son of God to begin with. He is praying, in other words, in agreement with God and God's own plan and God's own purposes revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one who has called us by the gospel fully intends to bring us into the glory and perfection of that calling. He will finish that which he has begun. We, according to that calling, we respond with faith and with repentance and with new obedience, but we don't rest in our faith or our repentance or our obedience. We rest and we find assurance in the one who did the calling, the faithful God, whose word does not return to him void but accomplishes all his holy will. Again, in other words, our prayers for ourselves and for our brethren in the church should be in accordance with God's will and character as that's been made known to us in Christ, in the gospel. We know what he wants, and we pray for what he wants because of the gospel. And we have assurance, confidence, that he will answer that prayer. And so we pray for holiness. We pray for a life lived in keeping with our calling in Christ. Our prayers for our own lives should be in this manner, on earth as in heaven. Make us now to be as we will be in heaven. Help us to live now according to the new life and identity that is ours by faith in Christ. Christ has washed us clean of all of our sin and shame and guilt. Please enable us to walk in this light, this grace, more and more and more becoming who we are in Christ, even until that day when he perfects that which he began in us. Help us. This should be our prayer. Help us to stay in the light, to walk by faith, to hold fast to Christ, our Savior, our hope, our righteousness, and be found in Him on that day. We should pray like this. O Lord, we know that our chief end is to glorify and enjoy You forever. Work in us more and more and more to put to death those things in us that are not in keeping with that ultimate aim and purpose of our salvation, not in accordance with the gospel that we have heard. Please work in us to love more and more and more those things which You love, those things that will characterize our lives forever in Your heavenly presence. We ask this of You. This is our prayer. We ask this of You, for we know that we are not sufficient in ourselves for such things. It is a calling far too high and wonderful for the flesh to attain. We depend wholly upon You for that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We know that You are holy, without any darkness, any shadow of turning, and that Your eyes are too pure to look upon sin. Please sanctify us, God of peace, sanctify us completely by Your power and grace according to Your promise in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let there be no quarter of our persons or of our lives that are not holy as You are holy. Sanctify our minds, our hearts, our souls, our bodies. This is what Paul is getting at when he talks about spirit and soul and body. Every aspect of our being, our existence. Because You are worthy of nothing less, and Your love and jealousy for us in Christ proclaims to us that You will not be satisfied unless and until You have all of us. We know that You are faithful and true, that all of Your promises are yes and amen in Christ, so we pray this prayer with confidence. Sanctify us. Sanctify Your church. Sanctify Your people. Bless us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Perfect our faith, our hope, our love. Help us to trust You fully by trusting Christ fully. Help us to love You perfectly by loving each other. Help us to hope in You and in Your kingdom come by setting the eyes of our hearts on You and Your kingdom rather than on the things of this world. This is the prayer. This is the prayerful benediction of the apostle that we read tonight. And behind him we know that this is the prayerful benediction of our covenant Lord, our victorious Savior and High Priest, our Mediator, whose hands are raised out over us in benediction. May this kind of prayer inform ours, inform the frequency of our prayers and the genuineness of our prayers, the content of our prayers, and the tone of our prayers for ourselves and for one another. May our prayers be informed always by the first coming of Jesus Christ and of His coming again, knowing that God's desire for us, the God of peace who reconciled us to Himself, His desire for us is that we be holy as He is holy and dwell with Him forever in holiness, the beauty of holiness. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, help our prayers. Our prayers are weak. Our prayers, Lord God, often are not suited even to be offered unto You. We thank You that You have given us Your Holy Spirit who takes our prayers even and causes them to rise as sanctified unto You, as a sweet fragrance. He takes the deep groanings and the deep longings of our hearts and lives and things we can't even put to words, and He brings them before You. We praise You for the Spirit who works in our prayers and in our lives. But we ask, Father, that we might consciously, more and more, pray and pray prayers that are informed by the gospel, informed by the coming of Jesus Christ and the coming again of Jesus Christ. May our prayers not be so mundane. Even as we pray for our daily bread, may such prayers, which might seem only to pertain to the here and now, be informed by, "Hallowed be your name and your kingdom come." Give us our daily bread so that we might continue to press on, sustained by you to do what you have called us to do in this life. Give us our daily bread because we recognize in humble dependence that every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Without you, we can do nothing. Father, help us to pray ardent prayers in view of the coming of Jesus Christ. And help us to pray for your church, not only for ourselves individually, but be in regular prayer, as was the apostle, as is Christ, for the bride, the congregation, the church, the assembly of the Lord, that she be found spotless and without blemish. For this is Christ's love for her. This is what he is doing in her. And may we pray, keeping with Christ's intent and Christ's purpose. And may we pray for her with confidence, knowing that that is exactly what Christ is doing and will perfect. And we ask all of this in his beautiful name. Amen.